Joshua chapter 2. Let me read the whole chapter. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly for Shittim as spies, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God, in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built onto the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, where the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of ours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your family's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you made us swear." And she said, "According to your word, so be it." Then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. And they came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." Thus far the reading of God's word. Well, we believe in free grace, but we still often practice a merit-based salvation. When I was in high school, I knew three particular really rowdy kids. They were crazy. They were wild. They loved drinking. They loved drugs. And they were converts to Christianity afterwards. And I thought, no way. That can't happen. They were too crazy. They didn't qualify. They weren't good enough. What was I doing? Well, salvation is based upon merit, isn't it? No. But that's what I was thinking. I knew better than I actually practiced. Then I heard that the tyrant of Panama, Manuel Noriega, remember him? He was converted to Christ in a Texas prison. And I thought, no way. Brian Welch from the hard metal band Korn was converted. MC Hammer, George Foreman, Raquel Welch, and the list could go on and on and on. Thanks be to God. It could go on and on and on. Grace really is unconditional, meaning we all qualify. Salvation really is free, and it can be given to anyone, no matter how good or how bad. Grace is free, and God gives it freely. But still, we think to ourselves many times that, you know, those that sin more than I do, they don't deserve to be saved. Or those that repent less than I do, they are not sufficiently humbled to be saved. Those who are worse than me, they don't qualify for salvation. And those who are better than me, they don't need salvation. Anyway, that's the way we think. In practical terms, oftentimes, we have a merit-based salvation in our heads. Other people have to earn it. We often forget that no one deserves salvation. That everyone who is converted, everyone who is a Christian, is a miracle of grace. But anyone can be saved, even the worst. We are chosen by love in grace. And if we tend, as we often do, to compare ourselves to other people, we were so smart, we made the right choice. You know, God was right to choose me because of this, that, or the other. We need to remember that everyone needs grace. No one deserves grace, and everyone needs the gospel. And no one deserves the gospel, but they do hear it, and they ought to hear it from us. So why did Joshua, the greater Joshua, Yeshua, why did he become man? Why did Jesus Christ become man? She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's why he came. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I have not come to call the righteous, Jesus said, but sinners to repentance. I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Jesus came to earn forgiveness and to be able to give it to anyone and to everyone. He came to fulfill all righteousness. He came to be a complete and a full Savior, nothing lacking. And he came that salvation would be free to anyone. The story of Rahab sort of seems out of place. I know you've heard about it a lot, but chapter 1 could go right to chapter 3 pretty easily. But this story is just too important and had to be told. This was an unexpected faith in an unexpected place. All of Canaan had been devoted to destruction. And yet she was devoted to God somehow. And that's the story. It's an interesting addition to the book. A story that must be told. Grace is given to the unworthy. Grace is given to the condemned. Grace is given without conditions. This is not a story about the wisdom of Joshua in sending the spies, although that was smart. And he did nothing wrong when he sent the spies. This isn't a story about, it's okay to lie sometimes, although that's true, and I'll explain that a little bit later. It's not first about the spies and their faithful report, although that was better than the first time spies were spent. That's not the main point of the story. This is a story of the surprising, astonishing conversion of a Canaanite prostitute and how she became one with the people of God. It's an unexpected faith. And I think we need to hear this because we are so judgy. You will find faith in unexpected places. You will find faith, in other words, where you didn't expect to find it. You will find faith among people that you didn't think qualified, because grace is free. God does fulfill His promises. And what is He doing now in our text? He is fulfilling the promise of the land. But He's also fulfilling another promise. He promised that all the families of the earth would be blessed through Father Abraham. And even now a Canaanite family will be blessed. A harlot and her family will be blessed by the grace of God. This Joshua came to subdue the promised land for the glory of God according to the promise. The greater Joshua came to subdue the human heart for the glory of God according to the promise. And we have both happening here in the text. Rahab, she was a prostitute, a lady of the night, a woman of ill repute. Perhaps she was a temple prostitute. We don't know the details. There were many of them back in that day, and it was an acceptable position in society. But as we have learned today, or in our day, that just because the whole society accepts something doesn't make it right. And what she was doing was wrong. She was also an innkeeper. She provided lodging for people. She provided food for people. And she provided extras for people. She did not have a husband or children. We learned that in the text at this point. But she had a family, a husband and others. Or she had a father and others. And she was a Canaanite. And she was a great sinner. And she had been given great faith. All of those things are true. A Canaanite had received great faith. A unworthy sinner had received great faith. She's even mentioned often, at least comparatively, in the New Testament. We read a little bit about her offspring afterwards. In Matthew 1 verse 5, Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse, who was the father of David, who was ultimately the father of Jesus. Rahab gave birth to Jesus, if you follow the genealogy. She was in the line of Christ. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? She was justified. She had active, living, obvious faith in the living God. And she'd risked everything for this God. She is an example of faith for us. Her faith is evident. It is obvious. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish, in Hebrews, along with those who were disobedient, after she had welcomed the spies in peace. That was in Hebrews. But that was in Hebrews chapter 11. That's the great hall of fame of faith. And Rahab is there. She's an example of great faith. Rahab was devoted to God in a different way than the rest of the Canaanites were devoted to destruction, which means devoted to God as well. She makes the hall of fame of faith. How did that happen? How did that happen? She was a great sinner in a land devoted to destruction, but she was converted. And she makes the hall of fame of faith, and she is an ancestor of Jesus. If you look at Joshua chapter 2, the very key, the heart of this whole chapter is right in the middle, sort of, verses 8 through 11, Rahab's confession and her conversion. It's the focus of the passage. She had heard of Israel's God. Well, how did she hear? She read the newspaper. She didn't have newspapers, but she was aware of what was happening around her. And she had heard stories of slaves, a whole bunch of them, from Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world. And they were delivered. They actually just left. They were asked to leave. And they were asked to leave, and they were given money to leave and to leave and to get out. That's an astonishing story. But she'd heard about that. Then she heard when they came over, They fought with two other kings and they devoted them to destruction. They'd heard that he had parted the Red Sea for them. Parted the Red Sea for them. And she had heard of this promise that he was going to give them this land that she was living in. And she had heard all of those things and she believed them. There are many times we hear all about Christianity and Christian things, but we don't believe them. We don't venture out on them. We don't risk it. I remember when I was first a Christian, for some 4 or 5 years, I didn't want anyone else to know. Why? I hadn't figured it all out yet. I didn't want to be known as a Christian because I knew so few of them. And I was afraid to be known as a Christian. I was afraid to risk anything. So my faith, even though I think it was real, it wasn't obvious. Hadn't broken the surface yet. I was ashamed to call Jesus my God. Rahab wasn't from the very beginning. I was trying to come up with a story that's to sort of get into her mindset or what actually happened in redemptive history around that time. Can you imagine 10 million Chinese Christians in labor camps suddenly being released? Released from China. And China gives them money to leave. And they leave through the Himalayas. And they walk by foot because the mountains part. And they walk right through the mountains on level ground. Wow. And when they get across the mountains, what do? They fight and conquer Iran and Iraq by military force. Wow. And now they're standing on the border of Turkey. And God has promised them the land. I mean, wow, that's a crazy story. That's what the story is. That's what actually happened. And she witnessed God moving in history, and she believed. This God is God. Look what he's done. He has demonstrated his power and his presence and his purpose, and he is fulfilling it. He took some slaves and he's giving them this land. And miracle after miracle after miracle has happened to get them there. This God really is God. She saw the hand of God in history and she believed, because God actually walks through history. He makes himself known in real time. He still does. He verifies his promises. He confirms what his word says over and over and over again. You can see it in the lives of other Christians. You can see it in conversions. There's all kinds of ways you can see it, but do you believe? The first words out of her mouth that we see to the spies, I know that the Lord has given you this land. We don't often think of it this way, but that's a profession of faith. I know, I believe, I am convinced that God is real and that he is actually doing something in history. He has given you this land. I know it's going to happen and I am willing to risk everything on it. I believe, I really do believe, my faith is obvious. It is evident. And this statement was made, God is going to give you this land, before he had given them one square inch. She believed God on faith, by promise. Sort of like, this is football season, so you're going to get these. It's sort of like picking the winner of the Super Bowl before the first game ever happens. And not only picking the winner of the Super Bowl before the first game ever happens, but risking your entire wealth on it. Everything. That's sort of what she did, this act of faith. She risked everything in her newfound conviction that God was God. And I'm going to follow him. So she protected the spies. Well, that's a real easy way to put it. She committed treason to her own people. She lied. She put her life at risk. All before the spies had given her any assurance whatsoever. She ventured out on faith alone. She trusted God personally in a way that cost her something. She trusted God better than the previous generation of Israelites had trusted God. And she speaks with the confidence of faith. And the first words out of her mouth are this: I know. I know. This is true. I know God is real. I know I need to respond to him. And so she did. All Jericho had seen the same history. They had heard of these slaves. They've heard of the Red Sea parting. They've heard of the kings on the other side of the Jordan being defeated. They had heard of all the same stories, but in them, it produced fear. It didn't produce faith because they didn't believe. They didn't respond. But they saw the exact same thing. We all have the same Bible, don't we? We all have the same access to Christian books. We all have experienced the truth of Christianity by looking at other people at the very least. We know He's there. We know it's true. But does that produce in us faith or does it produce in us fear? They'd seen the drying of the Red Sea, the deliverance from Egypt, the defeat of the kings. Perhaps the only two possible responses to the obvious presence and power of God is fear or faith. You'll either say, God is real and He's coming, and says, oh, God is taking away from me everything I hold dear, so I fear Him. Fear Him in a bad way. Or God is giving me everything He holds dear. That's faith. That's her confession. The Lord your God, He is God. He is God. In the heaven above and on the earth beneath. Now we don't really understand that, but in their time, they thought there were gods on every hill. You know, every people group had their own God. Every mountain had a God, and He lived there, basically. But she was saying, no, there are no more tribal gods, no more mountain gods. This is the real God who really acts in history. And I know that it's true, and I have to respond. She confessed faith in a sovereign God over the entire world, everything. Now, my God is stronger than your God. None of that stuff. This is the only God there is. He is a faithful God, and He keeps His promises, and He does it in real time. He does it in history. He does it in a way that we can verify. We can go back and double check. God has actually acted in history. He has made Himself known. We don't have to just take it on faith, as it were. We can actually see it. We can know that it is true. You can double check the work of God. She risked everything for her newfound faith. The faithful God who keeps His promises, who delivers and defends His people, who keeps His promises in time and history. I know, she said, this God is giving you the land. He is a mighty God, and He acts in the present. That's a marvelous profession of faith, isn't it? God is real, He is powerful, He keeps His promises, and He will defend His people. If you believe all that, why don't you follow Him, right? You either will respond in fear or faith. When you know the presence and power of God, you'll either be fearful or you'll be grateful. You'll respond to Him or you won't. Rahab's faith, verses 1 through 7, her faith had teeth. Her faith cost her something. She risked something because she knew this was true. Her faith had teeth. She protected the spies at the risk of her own life. She committed treason against her own people. Now again, some people look at this passage and say, the only thing they get out of this passage is, Rahab lied. And that's wrong to lie, isn't it? I've been to Sunday school, says lying is wrong. And she lied. She did wrong. And that's all they see in the text. That's all they talk about in the text. The text isn't about that, although that's included. That's not what the text is about. There are some people who say, well, the Bible says that lying is wrong and it's always wrong, period. End of discussion. They say, well, what the Bible records and what it commends are two different things. What it reports and what it requires is two different things, right? Jacob had four wives. Should we have four? Solomon had many more. Could we have many more? Is there an example for us as well? But Rahab is not condemned for lying. She is rather commended for faith. And her deception is part of her faith. Part of her works. Some people say, no, you should trust God and tell the truth, period. Right? What do you do, though, if someone is going to use the truth for an evil purpose? Do you give them the tools for that evil purpose? There are other people who say, you know, maybe it is okay sometimes to lie or to deceive. Athanasius was a man who was exiled many times, and he was hunted down at times. And there was a time when the soldiers were looking for Athanasius, and they walked right up to Athanasius and says, "Do you know where Athanasius is? Where is Athanasius?" And he said, "He's not far. If you search hard, you can find him." There's another one, too, a Mennonite in the times of the Reformation, an Anabaptist named Hans. And he was in a cart, and the soldiers came up, and they were looking for him, and they mentioned him by name. "Where's Hans?" And Hans was sitting in the cart with 10 other people about. And he stood up among all the other 10 people, and he said to all the other 10 people, "Is Hans sitting among you?" And they all said, "No." Honestly, they all said, "No. Is that a lie or is that deception? What is it?" Is there a case, and I'm quoting here, is there a case for the so-called just or justified lie? I would say so. And the situation falling most clearly into that category would involve war, murder, or criminal activities. If a murderer comes to your house and he wants to know if your children are upstairs in bed, and you know that it's his intent to murder them, it's your moral obligation to lie to him, to deceive him as much as you possibly can to prevent those lives from being taken. Now, I wanted to quote a real authority, somebody bigger than your pastor. That was R.C. Sproul. Right? Is that a big authority? The Word of God can decide. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. She's commended for it in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? But the real heart of the passage isn't whether she lied or not, which she did, but whether she had faith or not, and she did. Her faith is commended in the New Testament. It means it's an example for us. She had evident, active faith. And she was not rebuked for lying in Scripture. And if the Scriptures didn't rebuke her for it, we shouldn't either. Rahab's faith had teeth. She ventured all. She risked something. Her faith broke the surface. It was obvious. She was out on a limb, as it were. And she willingly did it because she trusted God. She held nothing back. Has your faith ever cost you something? Has your faith ever broken the surface, been obvious? Or are you like I was early on, just afraid to be known as a Christian? The world today is increasingly hostile to Christians. It's an increasingly difficult place to say, "I am a Christian." Are you willing to do it? Have you risked something for the faith? Public expressions of the Christian faith are greatly frowned upon in our day. I heard at one of the public universities in the South, they had a baptism service and everyone is upset. They shouldn't have a baptism service on campus with professors present. No, they can't publicly admit that they're Christians, can they? And a bunch of pressure is being put on them for a public expression of faith. In some states, Christian families can't foster children anymore. And they can't adopt children anymore. And the ultimate reason is because they are Christians. Christian homeschoolers are being forced to move back to Germany. Cake makers are being told who to serve, even if it's against their convictions. Parents are being excluded from surgical decisions regarding their children today. And the list could go on and on. Do you express your faith publicly in any way? Are you publicly known as a Christian? Are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you willing to have your name be counted? Do you express your faith publicly even in the face of fear? Fear of rejection, fear of ostracism, fear of being looked down upon. Our culture will ask you in many different ways. Our culture will ask you in many different ways, are you with us or are you with them? Are you with us or are you with them? What will you say? It can be really small things. Simple things like going to church. Or raising your children in a way that the world doesn't like, or teaching your children what you actually believe, giving your money to the church, people think that's crazy, supporting countercultural missions, praying in public, reading the Bible, standing on the Ten Commandments, not being ashamed of them, affirming what God, or not affirming what God calls sin. Are you willing to be known as a Christian? Does your faith, like Rahab's did, have teeth? Do you take a stand against our culture at any point? Have you risked something because you are a believer? Well, Rahab did, and she did it right up front. She was all in from the very beginning. Do you have the confidence and the boldness of Rahab's faith? Her faith was true and active and saving. She was commended in the New Testament, and she's in the Hall of Fame of Faith. And then she said, afterwards, she'd already made this commitment. She had already betrayed her own people. And she comes to the spies and she says, I have risked my life for yours. I've been kind to you. Be kind to me. But she says very specifically, when she asked them to take a vow, she says, I want you to swear by the Lord, by the real God. Even her requiring them to take this oath in the name of the Lord is a profession of faith. I believe in this God. I believe in your God. I believe that He is God. I want you to swear by your God that you'll be kind to me. And so she made a deal with her confession of faith. If you will keep your word, we'll keep ours. If your life for ours on pain of death. Keep quiet. Don't tell anyone. Tie a scarlet cord to your window. Gather your family into that room. And if the scarlet cord is on your door frame, you will be saved and everyone in the house. Just like Passover, right? You will be delivered because that is an act of faith. You're trusting the promise. You're trusting what was given to you. And then Rahab had children. She married Salmon, the son of Nahshon, the prince of the tribe of Judah. And she was an ancestor of David and she was an ancestor of Jesus. Did you know God, Jesus, isn't afraid to call Rahab mom? She was in the line of Christ. She was a prostitute and she was in the line of Christ. He's not afraid of sinners. Did you know that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren, brothers? Even though we have sinned, even though we've blown it, even though we don't deserve it, even though He's not ashamed to call us brothers. He's not ashamed to have us part of His family, to have it known that we are part of His family. Forgiveness is real. It's available to all, even those. Forgiveness is free. Grace is real. And it's available to all, even those that you have stopped praying for. I say that boldly because that's what I've done. There's some people I prayed for years and I just stopped. Because, you know, nothing's happening. And they don't deserve it. I don't see any change. What good does it do for me to pray to the living God to do His thing? So what am I doing? I'm praying in unbelief. Keep praying. Forgiveness is real. Grace is available to all. She was fully accepted into the covenant family. And God was not ashamed to have His Son come from her. What's the most surprising conversion that you have ever heard? What's the most unexpected faith that you've ever heard of? The person who has been granted the grace of God, the presence of God, the blessing of God, and they didn't deserve it. What is the most astonishing example of that for you? It ought to be you. Think of that for a minute. It ought to be you. I remember, I think this was George Whitfield once, he said, well, you know, when you get to heaven, how are you going to be surprised? And he said three things. I'll be surprised that there's some people there that I didn't think would be there. I'm surprised that some people I thought would be there aren't there. But the biggest surprise of all, well, I'll be there. And I think people who think that way, they understand the grace of God. They understand what they've been given. They understand the stakes. And they are willing to risk everything because it's worth it. They're willing to sell everything that they own to buy the field with a pearl of great price. Because they know that God is God. So we are all in Rahab's place. In some sense, we are Rahab, or like Rahab, great sinners in need of great forgiveness. Call upon the name of the Lord and he will answer. Joshua conquered the land, but the greater Joshua, Jesus, conquered sin and guilt and hell. And he has achieved a full and a free forgiveness for anyone who will ask for it. But we live in a hostile environment, hostile to the faith. We have to make difficult choices. We need to take a stand for God. We need to be known as Christians. We need to be willing to have our faith cost us something. It's not going to be easy, especially in the future, perhaps. When the spies came back to Joshua, they rejoiced. It must have been a great encouragement. All in Jericho tremble before us. They quake in fear because they've heard what this God has done. But even more so, one and her whole family believes. God is going ahead of us to prepare the way. And they knew it now. The seed of Abraham has come. His work continues. And the work of God continues in our day as well. We will find conversions in strange places. We will find faith sometimes where we didn't expect it. But we, because we understand the grace of God, we understand one-sided, unconditional grace, we understand that this grace is given freely by God himself, we should never be surprised to find God at work. It's the work of God. He can change any heart. He can change the hardest heart. He often has. He already has. Paul said, look at me. I'm an example. The greatest of sinners has been saved. It's an example to you. So keep on praying for those who are unconverted. Those people that you think don't deserve the gospel, give it to them anyway. Those people need to see God at work in history, fulfilling his promises. And sometimes the way that they see God at work in history, fulfilling his promises, is by seeing you as a Christian, embracing the grace of God and walking with him as a living testimony to other people. I am a Christian, not ashamed to call him brethren because he's not ashamed to call me brethren. I believe in the living God. He's with us. So who is the most surprising convert you have ever seen? You. Who is the most surprising convert you have ever heard? The next one. The next one. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, your grace is overwhelming. Your presence can be fear-inspiring. When you make yourself known, we will either quake in fear and run and hide like Adam and Eve, or we will come to you in faith and ask for your forgiveness, for your help, and seek to become your child. We thank you, Lord, that forgiveness is real, that grace is powerful, that it is your work to open up our hearts and minds, and you do it so often. In fact, you probably are doing it today to thousands, bringing them home, in from the dark, in from the cold, into your warm embrace. Lord, I do pray that you would cause others to see the light, the real God moving through history, inviting them to come to him. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.